verses 1 through verse 18. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born of the king of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let me pause to say, there are things that happen in God's kingdom that troubles the devil. And I'm glad. That troubles the systems of this world, the mindsets of this age. And I'm never nervous when I start doing things and I start seeing the waters get troubled around me. Because you know what? As long as I'm walking by direction of God's word, I don't got to fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, hallelujah, I'll fear no evil. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, this is the rendition of Micah 5 and 2, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had met, had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also deceptively. That's why I'll never be smart enough to know every situation that happens. But if I can be close to Jesus, he knows all things. And I don't got to worry about everything. This is God's church. This ain't my church. I'm just a shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And if I stay close to him, he'll tell me if someone comes along trying to hurt and do this and that, whatever else. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And this light of the heavens led them to the light of the universe. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord. Aren't you thankful the angel still ministering in this hour? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The devil might put plans to try to disrupt the work of God, but God knows how to deal with the devil. I remind you, he created the devil. The devil is not the opposite of God. He is a creation of God. He's a fallen angel. Lucifer, son of morning. The only reason why he exists is God decides he should exist. If God wanted him to disappear, all he'd have to say is, Get out of here, devil, and he wouldn't exist anymore. There's only one God. There's only one ruler of the universe. There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! It's not Jehovah Jr., my friend. It is God manifest in the flesh. The same God that sprung the stars into space. The same God that spoke this world into existence came and robed himself in flesh and walked amongst us. The same God that parted this Red Sea walked on the water. Hallelujah. And when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in the dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And if you know Bible prophecy, you know all this is already prophesied. You go through the book of Hosea. Hosea prophesied he'd go into Egypt. That's why prophetic ministry is so important this hour. God can give you a picture so you're not shocked. That's why the devil has to try to chain the pulpit from people from being apostolic. And just oratize and just you know. But when there's something, God anoints men of God that can see in the Spirit and can hear His voice, God can tell you things to come. Hallelujah. Verse 14, and when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. There might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt, this is Hosea 11 and verse 1, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And men that think carnal always think carnal. You couldn't have convinced him, an angel told him. He knew the wise men had tipped him. And he slew all the children in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. We see that even in the time when the greatest gift was given to man that man had ever received, and this was the gift of Jesus Christ and his life, for his blood that was shed on Calvary, even in this time when those that had been studying the scriptures and waiting for his appearance and knew the prophetic utterances of prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nahum and others, and they knew that this time, because they had been diligently waiting upon the Lord, and there is always going to be those that God will raise when it seems no one cares, and it seems that churches for the most are caught up with just Christian entertainment and the ABCs of materialism and what drives so much of modern Christianity: attendance, buildings, and possessions. Let me tell you something. In this hour, God does have a church that is diligently waiting upon him. That, like Cornelius, who did not even have an opportunity to enter into God's kingdom because he was a Gentile. But the Bible says he prayed to God always. He prayed for that which was not his to have. He stood at the door of something that God had not opened yet to him in his lifetime. But he didn't stop knocking. He didn't stop seeking. Something told him that he was going to receive a promise. He was going to receive something from God. And I believe these men, even the time when it seemed that God's people were as far from him as the east is from the west, they had searched the scriptures and they were sensitive to the times. Church, we need to be sensitive to the times we're living in. We cannot just continue on as always, because this world will not continue on as always. Every day we look in the paper and we hear on the radio until it becomes a well-worn coin in our pocket, and we learn to just look past it. But there's threats of war around us, when our president will stand up and address the nation and tell us there is great dangers facing us, there is great perils facing us. We need to take this as a clue, and it's time for the church to rise up. It's time for us to become sensitive to the times we're living in like never before. Oh, come on, let's praise him. Because the leadership of that country was wicked, the country was following his footsteps of wickedness. And what a tragedy to have every child destroyed to try to wipe out God's plan. And even during this time of great rejoicing, Ramah, a voice heard, lamenting, weeping, and great mourning. Our problem is sometimes the church, we learn to desensitize ourselves to the state of man around us. If we as ministry, if we as the children of God cannot be compassionate to the human dilemma, then we're wasting our time. If we cannot weep with those that weep, if we cannot be moved with those that are in sorrow, then all the spirituality that we try to put forth is simply a waste of time. Because people don't care what you know or who you are until they know how much you care. But once they know how much you care and you can be moved by their dilemma, then they will allow you to speak a word into their life. They'll empower you to reach out and touch them. I'm here to tell you in this hour, the church needs to rise up as a healing station, as a place of compassion, that people that are broken, people that are wounded, I tell you, my heart becomes grieved when I look in this life and I see the state of our young people in this world. I see the state of our nation. I see what they've been fed. I see what they've been given in the past 10 years. How they've been taught that sex is okay as long as it's safe. It's okay to sleep with someone as long as you love them and you got a condom. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing. It still stands true in God's word. And abstinence is the greatest protector of a great future. But I'm here to tell you, I want to see all young people come up. I don't care what they're facing. I don't care what's going on. But until we show, until we're willing to weep for a young person, don't you tell me one criticism. Don't you come to me and talk to me how bad someone is until I can see you on your knees weeping for their soul and praying and fasting that God will touch them. Oh, come on and praise them. It's a sad state when the church becomes so much apostate that leaders can be risen like Herod. We blame the devil sometimes for things that's the church's fault. The church will be the church. The only hope for this world is the church. It's not a new government. It's the church. We're the only, you know what, the government can fight the church all they want to, but we're the only reason why that all hell has not been unleashed on this nation. Because I tell you what, as long as the church is on this earth, then this world has an opportunity. But once God takes this church out of here, this world don't have a chance. You think they got problems now. You think there's war and terrorism now. You wait until God takes his spirit from this earth, then they'll know. But that's why we need to stand up as a church and proclaim truth and shine forth as a light and proclaim what thus saith the word of God. Oh, come on, somebody praise them. We got to become moved. Moved. Yeah. Moved. When Jesus came and he gave his life for us, that was the greatest gift. You've heard the scripture. It is better to give than it is to receive. From the very beginning, God has purposed the area of giving. And you know, in this time, we can become consumed in our kids with, you know, what am I going to get? And excess and just, you know. And this is a valuable time that we can learn the value of giving. And let me tell you something, it's not natural for a young person to be giving. It's not natural for a child. A child left to himself is going to get into the cookie jar every time. That's Adam. That's just a child. That's why we've got to train up a child. We've got to work with our children. And but when we become consumed with the, you know, well, I'm not going to give Aunt Susie a gift because all she gives is cheapos. You know, come on now. You know I'm hitting home now. Come on. Hallelujah. And it becomes just this greed fest. Poison. And I'm not against all that. But I challenge you. When it comes Christmas morning, don't jump up and all it is Santa Claus and let's run to the tree and let's, you know, take time to sit down. Open your Bible and talk to your children about what this is really all about. Yeah. What this is really all about. And why are we taking this? It's not just American tradition. It's not. This is something that we take time aside to give God thanks. There are certain types of certain areas that you can give yourself in and you can set as and every family needs certain routines or things that you always do. And one of them is you could do something like when you have your Christmas dinner, leave a plate and a chair and leave the plate empty. And let that be signifying Jesus as your guest. We're celebrating his birth. Hello now. Maybe I'm getting a little too old-fashioned for you.
Maybe we just enjoy, you know, Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way, and Frosty the Snowman, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer too much that you know, we can't hear this kind of sound preaching. Let me tell you what, church, we get swept up in the spirit of materialism and the mystery of marketing. That's all it is of America. Then we're no different than anyone out there. I don't care if we sit on a pew, what kind of suit you wear. We need to shine forth the example. Amen. And show our kids that it's all about giving. Giving. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 8, the Bible tells us that, Genesis 6, when God saw the wickedness of man, it was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repented me that I have made them. But then the greatest scripture here is, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man's wickedness had reached an apex. And God is a just God, and he cannot stand back and watch day by day abominations being committed the blink of the eye. When in America, they abort babies without even a second thought. Not even considering the lives they're taking. When in America, abortions become as simple as just popping a pill. And we can all be horrified, and we can look down our noses at a King Herod that killed thousands of children. But every single day, America stands guilty with blood on their hands for thousands and thousands, and we don't give it second thought. We sweep it under the carpet of legislator of pro-life and pro-choice. Let me tell you something. There's a Bible in the end we all will stand judged for. And I'm here to tell you, it's time for the church to lift their voices, to cry out against the wickedness of this hour. Why? Because God, as he was moved before, he is being moved again. In this hour, I believe his heart's being stirred, and church, it's wrap up time. It's not time to just have professional Pentecost. It's not time just to have church as is. It's time for us to plug into what's happening in this last hour. We've got a small window of opportunity to reach the city and reach our world. And woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. Woe unto us if we hide the light of the world while this world goes to hell in a handbasket. Oh, come on, Georgia. I want to stir us. I know it's Christmas. I know it's a time of rejoicing. But don't you forget, Christmas sometimes, that's the day people blow their brains out. Sometimes it's the day of the worst loneliness, the worst dilemmas. And we need to stay sensitive and not just become consumed in our little cocoon. I challenge you. Find somebody to minister to. Invite someone who has less into your home. Reach out to somebody. You see, we're so careful to put little walls around our life until we insulate ourselves from this world. Until we're so dead to it. They have cars now that are so soundproof that it's actually dangerous to drive them. Because you can't hear what's going on around you. Yeah. They've had to literally recall certain high-end luxury cars and literally cut into the bodywork to allow sound. Because there's a danger of insulating ourselves so far that we become completely out of touch. Oh, yeah. We just, you know, a little Christian clique. That you know, our little comfort zone. God, invade it. Invade it. The answer for the world in Noah's day was for them to be protected by the covenant God gave. God gave a covenant. He had to be in the ark. They had to. In this day,
telling you, church, every now and then we need to be reminded we're racing the end times. I don't know how much time we have left. And please enjoy your families. Enjoy this time of celebration. But don't go back to complacency. Amen. Allow God to speak to your heart. And even look for times to minister, to give. Because true joy is in giving. Herein perceive we the love of God, John said in 1 John. Because He gave or laid down His life for us. He laid down His life. 1 John 3:16, probably one of the most powerful scriptures. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. You see, it's all about what's in it for me. That's why our marriage courts are filled, our divorce courts are filled. Because it's not giving, it's what can I get out of it? Prenuptial agreements. Before we ever even cross this bridge, let's just agree whose is what. I'll tell you again, church, this man of God don't stand for that. I don't stand for his and her towels. I don't stand for his and her bank accounts. I'm sorry. I'm telling you. That's the beginning of the end. His and her, this and that, and splitting it. And I mean, these two shall become one, the Bible says. And you need to be one. You need to seek to be one. Seek to come together. Amen. And there are some people that you bullheadedly, you're going to do your own thing. You're going to do what you want to do. Amen. Let me tell you something. You are painting not only the wrong picture to your family, to your kids, but you're creating the arena for disaster. Jesus, when He was in the garden and He was about to go to Calvary, the thing that was on His heart, the heaviest, was the church. And He said, Father, I pray that they might be one even as we are. That was God's prayer. That's a problem in the church. We don't count things in common. We're not one. Everybody's got their little thing. I mean, there's even places that they got their pews. We'll never have names on pews around here. I've seen it. People sat in this pew for 20 years and come in and visitors sitting in the center like, huh? What you doing in my pew? You know, honey, go find a folding chair somewhere. Hallelujah. Come on now. Until we become one. Hallelujah. And we need to become one. Oh, come on, someone. Let's worship God. Oh, Adam. Oh, Adam, it don't take much. What's the first three things a child learns? Mine. Watch a child when they sit in the nursery. If children had strength, they'd probably go up for manslaughter or homicide. I've seen kids... I mean, if they had the strength to, they'd hurt somebody. All over a toy, that's mine. That's the problem with some Christians. They haven't got past the mine stage. My ministry, my pew. Hey, it's all about giving. That's why God came down and shed His blood. It's all about giving. And when you truly show the nature of Christ. Problem in marriages sometimes. Cook an apple pie and my pie. I cooked it. My income, I made it. Oh, come on now. I'm meddling, that's all right. True spirit of Christ grips you. You want to say, you know what, honey, take the whole pie. Because marriage isn't 50-50. If you think it's 50-50, you're going to be messed up. Most of the time, it's 70-20, 70-30, 80-20. And you feel like you're the one giving the 80. But that's what it's all about. That's what makes great marriages. That's what makes great homes. It's when we give. It's when we say, you know what? I'm going to do what I can to make it work. And you might feel like you're getting the short end of the stick. But I tell you what, God honors those that will give. Those that will bless. Those that will honor. And we men can be so selfish sometimes. Deny our children and deny our wives things so we can have something. Because I'm the one working. Like it qualifies us to spend the most money in our home. I'm going to keep hitting and I ain't going to stop. You know what? That's God's blessing on your life, your ability to work. And when you can work with your hands, you're blessed. And if you don't work with your hands, the Bible says you shouldn't eat. That's the best cure for those. They that don't work shouldn't eat, the Bible says. All right now. Hallelujah. I had someone come by here one time and walk in and they're like, you know what? Is this a church that can give food to people? I said, really? Well, when's the last time you worked? Well, I can't work because I got this little thing in my leg, And I said, well, I'm sorry. Maybe you got things backwards. When's the last time you paid your tithes, sir? Tithes? I said, well, this church receives money. We don't give it. No, I'm just kidding. There are times, though, that there are. He went on down to the next church. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you know my heart. I'll bless needs that are legitimate. But I'm not going to empower laziness. Hello, the biggest curse to America is called welfare. Sit around and I can expect it. Welfare has made such mockery out of men. It strips men of their dignity, of their honor, when you're going to sit back and not lift a finger and collect a check. Oh, get off your lazy backside and get out and earn a living. You'll give yourself some dignity. Oh, come on, someone praise them. But it's all about giving. I would to God that God would grip us. That we won't be selfish. That's what will bless our homes. Sometimes as husbands, we're so selfish with our time. It's me. I'm tired. I don't want to visit. I don't want to sit down and talk to my wife. It takes discipline to do that. I'll tell you, naturally, I don't know what it is about my nature, but I don't. So oftentimes, I have so much going on in my brain. But it's important to my wife, and I know it is, for me to communicate with her and talk to her about important things going on. And I have to stop and discipline myself to sit down and say, honey, this has happened, that's happened. What's happened in your day? That's important to a woman. I know it's not important to us as men. We get off of work, we sit down and kick our shoes off and get a newspaper, and our communication is behind newspaper. Yeah. Two syllables. E-O. And we think that's communication. How'd your day go, honey? Today I was running around. And, let me tell you something. Put your paper down. There ain't nothing going on in this world more important than that honey sitting in front of you. Oh, come on. I don't care who's in the finals of basketball or football. Come on now, somebody. It's called selfishness. That's what it is. But if we cross the line and start giving, hallelujah, and become interested. Now, close your ears, sweetheart. There are times that she starts talking about something I don't care about. Honey, do you know who I saw at Walmart today and what she said? That's important to her. Because men are about conquering and job. You know what builds a man's ego? He can point to a cabinet and say, I built that cabinet. I put that engine in that car. That's men. Women's, their whole being is about the castle of the home. Relationships. That's why it's so important that on the job, Susie, who is her best friend, don't go anymore to lunch with her. To you, you're like, well, what's the big deal? So what? To her, it's important because it's relationships. And it's important. And man, get interested in what's happening in your kids at school. Ask them. Show interest. If you never show the slightest interest about things that are important to your children, then don't be shocked if they don't care about church. Hello, somebody. Amen. But it all can be summed up in two words, giving. Giving of myself, of my time, caring. There are times my wife will tell me things, and oh, really, honey? She did? She said that? Really? Okay. I don't really know what's going on, but I'm trying. But I promise you, you drive my house and see me out there planting pansies or flowers. I'm doing it because I love my wife. And I'm trying. Hallelujah. But it's giving. I'd rather be out doing something else.
I got more than enough in the workshop to do, but every now and then cross over and give of yourself. Clap your hands anyway. For God so loved the world, He gave. I wouldn't say gave. That's the beauty of it. It's the problem with this world. They show giving as weakness. Loving as weakness. It's not the greatest strength a man can show when he lays his life down for his family. So the Lord said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And what did He do? He gave His life. You can't give your pocketbook, how can you give your life? Hello? You can't give 10 minutes to honor your wife. The Bible tells us that choice words, good words, are like pictures of apples of gold and pictures of silver. What a beautiful way to express it. But so are the cutting, hurting words. It brings coldness. Yeah, it's all about giving. Giving. If a man can write a better book and preach a better sermon or make a better mousetrap than his neighbor, though he build a house in the woods, the world will still make a beaten path to his door. And Emerson said this once. There's no road to success but through a clear, strong purpose. A purpose underlies character, culture, position, attainment of whatever sort. T.T. Munger said this. The world waits on a man who, once he finds his purpose, is willing to give everything to that desire. You know why most of you are sitting next to your honey? Because one day you said, I'll climb the highest mountain. I'll cross the biggest sea. Stay up till 2 a.m. talking on the phone. Chocolates and candy and taking your coat off and putting it down so they can walk. Oh, hello, somebody. The world has yet to see the man or the woman has totally given themselves the purpose of God. We've but merely scratched the surface of what God wants to do with man in this finest hour of the apostolic church. But when men of God, when women of God choose to give of themselves, that's the catalyst that begins to bring together the power of apostolic revival. How is it that we attain that level of anointing that we hunger for? It's when we give ourselves. You don't find anointing sitting in a closet somewhere praying. That's where you discover a relationship with God. But anointing comes with laying your life down for the sake of a soul. Teaching a Bible. Somewhere you gotta get up from your prayer meeting and you gotta go out and teach a Bible study and reach somebody and sit down and impact their life. That's where God lets anointing come on a life. It's through the long, hard course of disappointment and sacrifice and inner struggle. It's through the turmoil that comes when you're no longer satisfied with the ordinary and the average. It comes with the hunger and the thirst for holiness. It comes when the offenses that God promised would come to us are ignored and we press on in spite of hurt and misunderstanding. We don't throw the towel because someone hurt our feelings and say, forget it, I won't minister because they don't care. We say, you know what? I'm giving because I love God. I'm serving because I'm committed. I'm going forward. It don't matter what people say or how much they hurt me. That's where anointing is discovered. God refines us with these afflictions and trials and tribulations. The heat which separates the impurities from our spirit as such as unforgiveness and strife and bitterness and anger and envy and all the things that do not focus and show and reflect the character of God. That's why God lets trials come. That's why God lets people come and say things to us that stir our Adam up. But if you really want to be used of God and you want anointing, you'll let that become submitted, and you'll ignore it, and you'll move on in God. Two people throw in the towel of ministry because they were misused. Because something didn't happen. Because their true motive for service was not to give. They wanted something.
They wanted a position or this or that. What did Paul say? Paul said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That is sometimes when you're committed to giving. We don't give because there's needs. We give because we obey God. Problem with the American mindset, we don't give until there's a need. It makes preachers beggars. Sit both and tell how bad it is and how hard times are and hope they can play on your little heartstring. If the church could grow up and start giving of their time themselves simply because they want to obey God, then they'll quit making mouse out of man. Oh, come on, somebody. It's a story that I recently had heard of a man who was lost in a desert. He'd almost died from thirst. He drifted aimlessly across the hot sands of this desert for many, many days. With each step, he grew weaker and weaker. At some point in his journey, he looked across the miles of dunes stretched before him and spotted an oasis in the middle of this desert. Initially, he thought it was just a mirage. But as he approached it, it turned out, indeed, it was an oasis. He stumbled forward feverishly and fell beneath the shade of the trees. Finally, he would have relief from his tremendous thirst. It was then he noticed something that was different about this oasis from any other he had known before. Instead of a pool of water or a well or a spring bubbling, he simply found a rusty iron pump. Directly beside this pump were two objects, a small jar of water and a parchment note. The note explained that within the pump was a leather gasket. And for the pump to work, the leather gasket had to be saturated with the water. Within that jar was just enough water for the purpose. The note also warned the reader, do not drink from the jar. Every drop must be poured into the opening at the base of the pump to soak that heat-dried gasket. Then as the leather softened and expanded the seal, a seal be formed, creating a vacuum, allowing the water to be pumped. Once this happened, an unlimited supply of water would be available. The parchment's final instructions were to refill the container for the next traveler's use. Now, this man faced a tremendous dilemma. He was dying of thirst. He found water. Not much, but of course, it was water. Maybe not even enough to save his life, but it would quench at least his incredible thirst. It seemed incredibly foolish to pour this water away down the base of this pump. On the other hand, if the note was accurate, by pouring out this small quantity of water, it said he could have all he wanted. What was he to do? You see, this little story I've told you, it reflects the day we live in. It reflects the attitude of giving by so many people. They gauge their giving by what their needs are and where I'm at in life. It covers every area, not just money, time. Every aspect of our life is controlled by this thinking. But you see, the truth of the matter is, when we choose to give, even when it seems in our lack, and we're not simply giving just because our emotions are moved, or because somebody has made us feel guilty enough, or told us a sad enough story, or painted a great enough need. When we choose to give simply because we can never repay the debt what he gave me, what God did for me, I wouldn't even be sitting here if he hadn't gave. God could have said, forget the world, they don't want to serve me. But he gave the ultimate price. How can I give anything less but my very best? And we'll become consumed with giving out of obedience. All these little factors we use that justifies our lack of giving becomes insignificant. And like that traveler who sat by that wellside, could have justified, I'm dying of thirst. He was taking a chance to trust this little parchment note. But by obeying, giving, it uncovered the wellspring of as much as he ever wanted. I challenge you this morning. Reject the spirit of Christmas. Reject the spirit of this age. And pour yourself out. Give. And I challenge you. You too will uncover a wellspring of God's anointing and strength in a measure that you'll look around you and your life will become full, your children blessed, your family blessed, when you live by the rule of giving. Can you stand? Sometimes giving involves slowing down and pulling someone aside to help. They can add absolutely nothing to your life. And helping them doesn't enhance you in the least bit. You see, we're all dying. Not just naturally, but we're dying in the spirit to live in Christ. When we understand that we're dying naturally, then we should live life to its fullest every day. There should be no excuse that we shouldn't give our greatest in love and service and honor. Because life is like a vapor. It should challenge us just the fact that every day that goes by, we're dying. Therefore, we've got a chance. Today's opportunity to give life and love. I'll never be able to grab it back again. If I squander it on selfishness and me and you see, we cannot immediately equate giving just with money either. If we do that, we rob ourselves. Because you can't buy God. You can't buy salvation. Consider the men in the Word of God that Brother Lopez gave themselves. Paul! Where would Timothy be without Paul? But thank God someone chose to give. Above and beyond. How far would Elisha have gotten without Elijah's sacrifice? All of us are here today because someone gave. Gave their time to teach you a Bible study. Gave their love. You're sitting in a building because somewhere, someday, someone gave. How far would the disciples have gotten if Jesus would have been too busy to take them aside to pray and put something in our spirits? Likewise, how far are our children going to go if we're too busy to train them? If we depend on a kids' video or children's church or even Christian school to train them, they'll go nowhere. Because the only one in this world responsible for my child's future is the man I look at in the mirror. I'm the only man that can have the greatest influence on my son. And if I'm not there, he will look somewhere else. Ask yourself the question this morning, if I die today, what have I given of my life that will outlive me? Someone once said, every man should try to plant a tree or write a book. Why? These are things you invest in to outlive you. But I add to that, every man and every woman should seek to impact a soul. That every person here made a commitment to impact one soul in this next year. no amount of time, energy, finance will be wasted. Don't look at home friendship groups as just another time to gather together and have fellowship. And it's a tool of evangelism. And yes, it requires our effort and our time, but you know what? It's worth it. If we see one soul enter the kingdom of God through this portal. Oh, come on, somebody. And then you've invested in eternity. Nothing can take that from you. It's sealed forever. Man who lived for time gets stuck thinking about houses and cars, vacation status. Men who live for eternity find that they want to help others. They want to enhance others. They'll help someone understand this book.